Good morning, Living Waters. It is so good to have you here for church with us this morning. We're so glad that you're here. If you were here last week, my name is Elise Brower. I was here speaking on Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. And this week, I'm really excited to hear what Luke Knight has to say about these same verses. So without further ado, let me read these verses for you, and then we'll jump right into the sermon. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'Still, I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name is Luke. If we've never met before, I'm on the pastoral team here at Living Waters. And we're continuing in the biography of Jesus, which we call the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we were treated to Elise's teaching on the passage that we're looking at today, and we're so thankful for her time and her quality insight. My job this week is actually to ride on her coattails as we're looking at the same passage twice. The reason that we're covering this passage twice is that there's so much to chew on that we really want to enjoy more of the meal. Speaking of eating, you'll notice that Luke 14 carries a lot of language about dinner parties. In fact, language set at a dinner party itself, which Jesus attends, which is something that you see across the Gospels. Jesus is very happy to liken the good news that he brings as to a lavish feast given by a generous host, which actually says a good deal about what God's like and what we might expect from him. If we imagine God as a cold or stingy character, we should probably listen more closely to Jesus. What's God and his kingdom like? A dinner party where you're invited to eat and drink your fill with no expense spared by the host. So one of the, I think, unavoidable messages that comes through the Gospels is, pull up a chair. There's plenty to eat. Somebody is waiting to warmly welcome you. And this is why I think at the heart of many Christian communities, food is taken seriously and joyfully. It says an awful lot about what God's like. It often counters this cheap or cruel picture we might carry around in our back pockets. It's also why many Christian groups over the years have felt that the best way to make the gospel truly heard is by ringing the dinner bell. Taste and see that the Lord is good, we read in the Psalms. It's also why our church hosts things like Alpha around meals, or our men's food life group, or a senior's lunch, or the table for young adults, or even trunk or treat for neighborhood kids. What's God like? Well, kind and generous. So his people should follow suit and put on a spread, even if it's candy for families that are hungry for a sense of community, thirsty even for the life Jesus gives. As Elise shared last week, the episode that we just heard takes place at a meal to which Jesus is invited on the Sabbath. Like in chapter 13, Jesus again heals somebody who's kind of on the fringes, with Luke adding that Jesus was being watched closely. Notice that the meal is hosted by a prominent Pharisee, with some of the experts of the law attending as well. So Jesus isn't facing a village synagogue leader here as he was in the previous chapter, but is sitting down to dinner with some heavy hitters, Israel's elite leadership. A similar point is made in both stories of healing. Israel's leadership is concerned with maintaining status quo, and they're missing the very God among them in Jesus, who is brimming with healing and hope everywhere he goes. God's turning up, and they're tuning out. Too focused on the checks and balances they think will free and bless them. But Jesus not only turns up to do what regulations can't, which is to bring life, but to show the experts that they've missed the heart of the Mosaic law altogether if they're willing to let human regulation override human dignity. This kind of run-in between Jesus and Israel's leadership is no more awkward in the Gospels than when he's invited to a dinner party. Because as we might know, dinner parties are an etiquette minefield. Now, protocol can be subtle, but there's always a custom. Should I bring a dish or flowers? Can I eat what they serve? Who sits where? How long are we meant to stay? Why have they invited me? Who do they really want here? And who's here just to kind of fill out the roster? There's an endless amount of questions and customs to consider, and embarrassing and awkward stories abound. We might have some of them. Well, it was the same in Jesus' day. Even more so when it came to eating at a first century Jewish table. And it's around a table like this that Jesus goes back and forth with other guests about what God and his kingdom is like. Now, I have on good authority that Her Late Majesty Queen Elizabeth II had a cheeky sense of humor. I'm told she was once hosting a weekend house party of some of the British aristocracy. Not a dinner party where common people who'd done amazing things were invited, but a gathering of the real blue bloods and kind of higher ups. And the story goes that at one point during the party, she got up from tea and she wandered out into the garden, just in the middle of things. And since the custom was that the group should go where the queen goes, everyone got up and followed. To everyone's shock, the queen then dropped to her knees and started weeding. And because the custom was for everyone to do what the queen was doing, the higher-ups had to follow suit and started weeding too. And the only explanation to this strange little story is that the queen worried when people got a little bit too high on themselves and used her cheeky sense of humor to hit the odd point home. Nice suit. I wonder how well it performs as a gardening outfit. You know, we're told the queen had also a personal faith in Jesus, and it's funny because something about that story really smacks of Jesus to me. As we heard, this passage holds two stories told at one dinner party. The first story, the scholars tell us, sounds like advice about social mobility and humility, when really it's all about assumptions in the kingdom of God. The point is really simple. You can't be a snob in the kingdom of God. Jesus arrives for the meal. He notices people are jostling for the best seats, finding subtle or not so subtle ways to self-promote. And this was a real problem in the first Christian communities to which Luke is writing his biography of Jesus. When people became Christians, they didn't automatically become just like Jesus. They had been born and bred into societal hierarchies. They had race relations to navigate. They had assumptions about the sexes and traditions about who mattered and who didn't, who had power and who didn't. And the first Christians had a hard time with this, as hard a time as we do. So Jesus sits at the dinner table, filled with conventions and assumptions and people jostling for position, and says that in God's kingdom, those who elevate themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be elevated. What does he mean? Is he kicking off a strange new game of whoever's the humblest wins? Well, not quite. As we said, this is less a bit of social advice as it is about God's kingdom and our assumptions. To the first century Jewish audience, who might have assumed, based on their history, they were extra favored by God well beyond other groups and so deserved the best seats in the house, Jesus says, sorry, nope. As with other stories Jesus tells in Luke's gospel, like the parable of the workers in the field, or even the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus repeats often that the good news of the kingdom is for everyone, and it comes with equal accessibility. So if you think that you deserve more or are positioned better because you're a man, or you have a kind of social standing, or a racial background, or education, or vocation, look out. You're in for a rude awakening in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus. The door is narrow, but you don't get through on merits or privilege. You get through because you've thrown yourself at the mercy of a generous host, knowing that you've got precious little to offer. So, says Jesus, arrogance and positioning, it's not going to fly at God's table. And if we get into that kind of thing, we're going to be in for a real shock. Guests can't be snobs at God's table, which is bad news for the snobs, but it's good news for everybody else. Question is, which am I? How hot and bothered do I get when I'm asked to start weeding in my freshly pressed suit? The second story is connected, but it's less about how the kingdom of God works, though it is in a way. It's really also meant to remind Christians of what kind of community they must become. God's the generous host, inviting Israel to the kingdom he's enacting through Jesus, and Jesus experiences over again that the invitations that he brings are shrugged off for various reasons. The story goes on to infer that the invite is less about the importance or the position of the guest than it is about the character and intention of the host who wants to fill his house. You could say this story is a really good picture of the whole of Luke's gospel, as we see Jesus many times snubbed by Israel's leadership, but embraced by people at the time who were thought to be useless, thought to be untouchable, forgettable people. Jesus wants them all. So in this story, Jesus says that God's filling his table with anyone who will admit their need and entrust themselves to him. All people can be God's people. You know, that's why, actually, our Living Waters Church, our church, has a team of volunteers who goes into a local prison with the gospel of Jesus. That's why we're trying to put roots down in the community of Willoughby through the English Conversation Club. That's why we think teenagers are worth our investment, even if they can be really annoying. It's why we can't afford, as God's family, to be satisfied with a cute little church in a pleasant little town. God wants the house filled with folks who will admit their hunger and accept the invitation, no matter who they are or where they're from. But the story deals a second punch, as again, we know that Luke is writing to some of the first Christian communities. This isn't just a story about who's welcome in God's kingdom and how this happened through Jesus' life, but it's also a bit of a kick in the pants to these first Christian communities about how they operate. If the first story says guests can't be snobs at God's table, then the second story follows by saying, as one writer puts it, in the kingdom of God, guests must also become the hosts. A number of years ago, I was invited to join a small team heading to a restricted access country in support of long-term missionaries. It was a risky trip, the first of its kind in our network, and so we had to come together for a few days, all from across Canada, for some specialized training. And around the cultural safety and language work that we did, we also had to take time to have meals together, to eat. Our team leader worked really hard for a couple of days. He made us breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He seemed like a really decent guy to follow. And then all of a sudden, somewhere around the second night, I think it was, he stopped. There he sat with his feet up, no dinner made, 5 o'clock. We all chatted a while in the living room. 5:30, no movement from the leader. We hung out some more. 5:45, still nothing. And I don't remember who, but around 6 o'clock, somebody asked, "So what's going on with dinner?" To which he just kind of shrugged and said, "I guess someone should make it," and just stared at us blankly. And that's when we realized we were in the middle of a very awkward team building exercise. Eventually, we came to the conclusion that we should probably make dinner, and we made our way into the kitchen and to figure out what to make and who would take on what task and so on. And I won't tell you how long it took for dinner to finally make it to the table, because that's embarrassing, but I'll never forget the conversation that followed. Team leader said, "Look, I know that was really awkward, guys, but if we're going to be a team, we actually need to be a team. So this can't be about me taking care of you over there. Before tonight, you all assumed that I'd handle everything, but there might be a time when I can. And besides, this trip is a team effort and we all need to make it work." At that point, we no longer saw ourselves primarily as recipients. We felt the expectation and the inspiration to be participants. In the kingdom of God, the guests also become the hosts. One of the great surprises to many people who choose to follow Jesus is that we actually have to follow Jesus. Christianity isn't a subscription, it's not a download, it takes involvement. We've enrolled in Jesus' way of life. We're charged to have Jesus' attitude, to invite who he'd invite, to serve who he'd serve. In the kingdom of God, the guests must become the hosts. We are all of us servants of the Master, and his marching orders are not to discriminate about who we invite or how we serve. The challenge is that we're very good at discrimination. We have endless little ways of ducking and diving, of picking and choosing. We've been taught to believe that there's such a thing as our kind of people, and we can curate anyone we like out of existence if they don't fit the mold. They're not cool enough. They're not socially savvy enough. They don't seem like an up-and-comer. You know, I don't think they're my kind of brand. They probably don't even know what a brand is. Did you see that filter she used? But things are different at God's table, aren't they? You don't know who you'll end up sitting next to. And the standards are different, they're higher. So that means we as God's people, we have to get over ourselves. We have to break our unspoken rules. We have to let go of our assumptions and our judgments about who matters and who doesn't. Because the last will be first. The first will be last. The streets are filled with all kinds of people God wants to feed. The guests who have tasted of the kindness and the goodness of God must become the hosts. In the story that Jesus tells about the house being filled, the servant is told to go and invite the unwanted of the time. And after that, to go and invite the unknown characters on the road, the strangers, maybe even the dangers. And that's our charge too. But this kind of thing, friends, it goes beyond activities staged by our church. It goes beyond strategies or buzzwords. It's about our character, our attitude as a group. It's about taking a risk on someone. It's about not hiding in our phones. It's about our homes, our life groups, our neighbors, the strangers that God puts in our path. So to that end, I want to say kind of two things in closing. First, to the person who is on the fringes, listening today, wondering if you're wanted by God or by us. You are wanted. It might be messy, but if you've grabbed on to Jesus even a little bit, we want to hold on to you too. We're all here because we were invited by the generous host, and we'll do our very best to avoid snobbery and preferential treatment, even if we need reminding now and then not to be jerks. So if you're on the edge of going all in on Jesus and faith, accept the invitation. Go all in. You know you're hungry. Jesus will serve you, and we will too. And secondly, to those of us who've been at the party for a while, let us not assume that we're any more suited for a place now than we were before we walked in. We're all guests on equal footing, which is really good news. You were once lost, now you're found. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Enjoy the feast of community and grace again. And friends, let's not close the door. Let's not assume that God is happy with the turnout. There's more room. More than that, let's go this week, not resting on our laurels, but actually on the front foot, liberally sharing the message from our Master, which is this: come in. Everything is now ready.